All right, kiddos. That's not you, Jamie. Sit down. Yeah. Good deal. While they're leaving, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and we're looking at this wonderful song of the Apostle Paul here, and in verses 15 through 19, and we just sang about Jesus, amen, and the question that we've been asking for the last 3 weeks is, do you believe this God, this Christ, is who He says He is in Scripture? And so we are having a wonderful view of the Apostle Paul talking about Jesus the Christ and who He is. And we've seen different aspects of Jesus in relation to that of the Heavenly Father. We have seen Him, as it says in verse 15, He's the image of God. In other words, Jesus is God. It's about the Trinity that we're seeing here. One God and three persons. And Jesus, He is God. And He is as well. Not only can we not understand the Trinity, one God and three persons, but we also can't even understand the deity that Jesus is God 100% and that Jesus is also man 100%, as we have sinned against an infinite God, so God has to forgive that. And the only way He can do that is become man and represent us and die for us on Calvary. And then last week, we began to look at, again at these verses, and we looked at how Jesus in relationship to the universe, to the world, and that we said that He created it all, and He did it ex nihilo. In other words, He did it. He made everything without having anything to make it with. Right? I mean, this everything that we're talking about is this God that in our finiteness we can't understand. And we have that tension there. And I would just say to you, it's okay. I don't want to have a God that I can understand. I want Him to be so much bigger and greater than surely that I am. And that any leader that we could ever possibly know. But He created the entire universe. And we talk about how this little speck, this little earth, and how it represents to Beetlejuice. Remember Beetlejuice? I was talking to Sean. I'm just amazed that the 10th brightest star that we know of, and it's as big as the earth's orbit around the sun. And God created that. That was like easy for Him to do, right? We talked about how 1,300,000 Earths can fit into the sun. I mean, here's this little Earth, and how insignificant that is to all that He's created. And then you look at me. I mean, what am I compared to the whole universe? And I love the Bible. Who am I, Lord? And yet, we are something because God sent His Son to claim us as His own and as His children. Amen. Created in the image of God. And it's just unimaginable for me that He would be thinking of such a, as we sing, a worm as I. And so we looked at this creation that even He holds it all together, as verse 17 says. And by the power of His words, if He would take that off, it would all cease to exist. And so this is the God, Christ Jesus, that we're talking about. And today we're going to look at Jesus in relationship to the invisible part of this universe. And we're also going to look at Jesus as it relates to the church. And then we're going to sum it all up in verse 19. If there's anything else that I was not said that by the Apostle Paul, he's the preeminent of everything. Amen. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And I would say to you that if this is who He says He is, and He is, by the authority of Scripture, it should be really a whole lot easier thing to do to bow down to the Creator as His creation, as we are so unique in that He created us into His image, that we and all that He's created, He created you and I to have a relationship with this Almighty God. And it's not as Brother Davey was saying that He created it all and went up and left us alone. No, He came and dwelt among us. And wants so much to have a relationship, ongoing relationship with us. It's just stinking incredible. And so I'm all messed up already. But anyway, stand one more time. We're going to read these verses and I'm going to try to finish these verses up. Again, remember what's going on in the Colossian church. Paul's in Rome. He's in jail there. He's got a report from the church, from Epaphras, the pastor there, that the church was doing well, but there's always something trying to get in the church to take away from the person and work of Jesus Christ. To add something to it for your salvation or to take something away. And so Paul starts this wonderful praise here of who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He, Christ, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Man, that is weighty and good. And so, Father, I can't even begin to understand it. But, Lord, all we need this morning is just a glimpse of Your glory. Oh. And so we need You to do that. I pray, God, that the words on these pages, as Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, that they would come alive. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is not just words and letters and sentences and paragraphs. This is the eternal Word of God, inspired Word of God. And Lord, we ask that the Spirit of God would open up our heads and our hearts to the truth of who You have revealed Yourself to be. That Jesus indeed is the Christ, the God-man, the Creator of heaven and earth. And that You so loved us. I can't imagine. And yet, God, I want to rest in who I am in Christ Jesus. And to think that the Creator of all of this, what we looked at, would humble Himself to seek out and to save us. And we're grateful for Your mercy. We're thankful for Your grace. And Lord, You've already met with us this morning. I pray that You would continue to magnify Yourself through Your Word. Minister, God, save. There's people here that aren't saved that have big questions about who You are. I pray that You would reveal that. Lord, help them not to listen to me. I'm going to stumble and over my words. I'm just a man and a saved sinner. And so I pray that I would be Your mouthpiece to faithfully preach, teach Your Word, and God, open in our hearts to be saved and to sanctify. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. So we're looking at Christ's relationship to the invisible world. And that, again, comes in verse 16, if you'll look at that with me. It says, "For by Him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible." We talked about that. And this morning, invisible. There is so much more to this universe, to this world, than all the things that are solid that we can see. There's a whole realm of things that are individual that we cannot see, that have no substance that we can grab onto, and yet they are as real as this pulpit right here. We see that all through Scripture. I think one of the greatest pictures of that for me, in my mind's eye, is I think it's in 2 Kings somewhere, 5 or 6, chapter 5 or 6, and you remember when King Aram was going after Elisha, and he cornered him in that community, in that kingdom, and Elisha says to his servant, "Come on, we're heading out of here." He says, "Hey, they're gonna take us. They're gonna kill us." And I love what Elisha says. "Hey, there's more here with us for us than there is here against us." And the servant's like, "Are you nuts? Are you crazy, Elisha? We're doomed." And so Elisha, we get a glimpse here as he prays and he asks for his servant's eyes to be open, and he sees the chariots of fire all around. Doesn't that give you like holy goosebumps and pimples and all that kind of stuff? Just it does me to realize right now here there's all kinds of things invisible that have been created, and all those things that have been created by Christ Jesus. And I think it goes on to say and helps us to kind of understand what those things are. He says, whether they're thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all of those were created by Him. Most New Testament scholars, that they believe that they're talking here, these thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, they're talking about angelic-like beings, creations, invisible creations by Christ Jesus, that even they have rank. Just like I was in the military, and you have a private, which you have no rank, you are nobody. And so there's some invisible angels like that, both good and bad. And then you have generals and all those kind of things. We don't understand how that rank structure is, but most believe that there's kind of a rank structure. We even believe that, as we see in the Bible with God's angels, the seraphim and the cherubim and these mighty angels that He talks about and the other angels. And so there's these angels, and God, Christ created them. And again, Paul's already going against what these heretical people were saying within the Colossian church, that Jesus was one of these angels created, and that you need to not have Jesus, but also you need to worship these other angels and this special knowledge and all those kind of things. So Paul is coming against all of that. And when you think about Christ, and you think about He created all of that, we know that Paul is saying, why would you go to anything else or anybody else, understanding that He's the creator of it all? Right? We know from 1 Timothy that there is one mediator between God and men, and that is the Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful that you don't have to come to me to go to Jesus. You don't have to come to a priest. You don't have to come to a pastor. You go. There's one mediator between you and the Father, and that is the man Christ Jesus, the God-man who came and purchased you on Calvary. It's Him we go through. But Hebrews, and we don't have time to go through all of this, but if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, it really talks about a lot more about how Christ is so much better than these angels that He created. In fact, in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, it says, "Of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire." And so that's alluding to that Christ made them. They are His creation, just as we were created by Christ Jesus. And He goes on to say, there you have in verse 8, but of the Son, capital S-O-N, Jesus, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of Your kingdom." In Hebrews chapter 1, it goes on and on. It talks about, He takes seven Old Testament quotes and talks about how Christ is superior and so much better than the angels, that they are not the ones, as verse 13 says in Hebrews chapter 1, that is sitting at the right hand of the Father. It says in verse 14, they were created as ministering spirits by Christ. That the angels are created. Christ is superior. He is the only begotten Son. And by the way, a little note here, as Peter says, and listen to me, please, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, here's some facts that you need to know and understand. He says in Philippians 2, he says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I want you to understand that you will bow a knee. You will confess that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the Creator with God in heaven and the Holy Spirit. You will bow to that authority and you will confess Him as so. And we know, we've talked about this, Romans 1, and as we've seen about, He's the Creator. Romans 1 tells you, you cannot look at the stars, you cannot look at all of those things and not realize that there is somebody who created that. You have to purposely push that down. But the Bible says you will bow. The question is a timing question. Are you going to bow the knee, understanding who He is? That He is the Christ, He is the Messiah, He's the only mediator between God and men, and is the man Christ Jesus. Are you going to bow now and confess that? And realize your need for Him and become a child of God? That's His will. The Bible tells you His will that all come to the knowledge and the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, my mission, Luke 19:10, is to come and to seek and to save that which is lost. That's all of us. And I would plead with you this morning, as you recognize Him as who He is, Christ, and recognize your sin separates you, that you would confess Him as Lord and Savior. And the Bible says whoever calls on Him is going to be saved. But if you wait and you stand before Him after this time, and when you stand before Him in judgment, without having received Him as your Savior, you will bow, you will confess Him as Lord, and He's going to say some of the most sobering, sad words ever. Depart from me, I don't know you. Yes, I created, I don't know you as my blood-bought child. The one I came to seek and to save, but you would not. You want to be your own God. You want to make your own decisions. You will bow. Please bow on this side and spend eternity, as we sang, seeing Him face to face. It's going to be a joyous time. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, I love this, one of Paul's prayers in Ephesians. He says this, when Christ was raised from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, kind of relates back to our text, right? Those that invisible angels, created beings, emanations, far above all authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. All is under the authority of Christ Jesus as creator of the visible and the invisible. By the way, side note, I like a lot of side notes. Jesus and Satan are not spirit brothers, right? They're not, there's not this cosmic force out there, good against evil, right? Equal, who's going to win? We've already won. Satan is a created being. He's a created angel that disobeyed and rebelled against God, and he is under the feet of Jesus. He is not co-equal as, or a brother or a spirit brother, as some religions out there would say. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses in some instances, they would say that that's not so, but read their doctrine. It says, so they're not co-equal. Satan is created, and he will one day, he's still prowling around right now, causing all kinds of problems, but he is a lion, as 1 Peter 5:8, he's on a leash. And Jesus Christ holds that leash, and very soon he will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Amen. So he's the creator. He's under Jesus' feet. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, Jesus, it says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been made subject to him. So Jesus is not an angel. He's not been created. He's always been as God the Father. You can't go back any time in time past, and you would come on the scene, you would see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together there in perfect unity. When we see Jesus in relation to God, we see him in relation to the world. We see him in relation to the unseen world. And then we also see him in relation to the church. I love this part. I wasn't going to say much about this, but I probably am. And I love because he uses all kinds of different ways to explain how he is the head. But look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. If you want to know who the head of the church is here at Mount Zion Baptist Church, we have even printed it for you. It's not me. I am not the senior pastor. If you look on the back of your bulletin, contact church leadership and staff. The first person you need to contact is the first person that's here, Jesus Christ, head of church. Now, I think if you do that, you'll probably never come see me. But if you do, that's okay too. Pastor Cody and I, we are under shepherds. He is the head of the church, and the church is described in many ways as a body and as a vineyard, as a flock, as a building, as a bride, as a kingdom. But I think the greatest picture, the most illustrative picture of Christ is him as the head and we as the body. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 and following to the end of the chapter, it's a wonderful exposition of it, showing us how this relationship works. One body, many members, and he, it says, is the head. We're put together in this, and again, we're talking here, when you look at the Bible, when you say church, there's the visible church. That's all of us that are here. We have an address. There's the Mount Zion church, there's the church at Ephesus, there's the seven churches in Revelation, but there's also the invisible body, which is Christ as the head, and all of those who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have been put in that body. Amen. And so there's a wonderful picture in 1 Corinthians 12 that shows, that characterized, that this church, it has unity. We're to have unity. And 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, it says, "And there that there be no divisions in the body, that are the members that have the same care for one another." We are unified. And so it even says in verse 26, if one suffers, all of us suffer. Because this picture of the body, if you strike the arm, the whole body pays for it. Especially if it's the right arm, because that's the one I use to... You will suffer. And so picture that, hey, when somebody's hurting, we're all hurting. If one member is honored, all are to rejoice together. This unity that we are to have. I love what it says with this. It says that, and we are obedient. As we are, just like in our own physical body, we do what our mind tells us to do. You getting the picture? And so we, if Christ is the head of the church, we are to obey what the mind of Christ, the head of the church, tells us to do. And He's given us all kinds of things that we are to do and not to do. And those aren't, Jesus is not the fun police. He's got these guardrails out there saying, hey, have at it, have a wonderful, glorious life and all that I've created for you. But hey, if you want to glorify me, which is your purpose, hey, stay within these guardrails. Because that's where you're going to be happy. That's where you're going to have joy. When you try to be your own God and think, I want to make decisions for myself, oh man, look at the world and all the problems we have. He says, and I love this, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13. Listen to what he says. For who, rhetorical question here, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? That's our natural inclination, is it not? Hey God, do you know who I am? Do you know what I want? Do you know, God, I know what's best for my life. Again, we're not looking at what Paul's saying here. He's the creator. He's God. The image, exact image of God. He created everything visible and invisible. And you're going to say, hey, let me give you some instructions. Job tried to do that too. And God gives a whole list of, hey, did you tell the sea to stop here? Did you put out the stars and name them? So who are you to instruct me? But wait a minute. It goes on to say this. And this is the good part. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Well, oh man, that's, we can't. But it says, but we have the mind of Christ. As he is the head of the church, and we're part of his body. What an incredible truth that is to realize that we as created beings, dust and really nothing, are held to a great place in the eyes of our Savior. That He has given us the mind of Christ. To know what His will is to do, to glorify Him. Incredible. But not only do you have unity, you have diversity, this one-mindedness that we have. Different ministries, different operations. I mean, we have feet. I better be careful here, toes, I won't point anybody. We have armpits in here. And yet, this diversity... Yeah, we know, we're not going there, but we can say that there is no dishonorable parts in the body of God. You know, we all want to be the prominent part, but wait a minute. If you're just a thumb and you don't have a thumb, then that's a problem. big problem. So there's that, we have this wonderful diversity of gifts within the church, this unity that we're going to use together. We see, we often look at Christianity and religion as something as an individual thing, but it's always, throughout all the Bible, it's always put in the context of a community working together. Unity and diversity. Can you imagine what the world, if we would act like we're supposed to, the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, and they look at the church and say, how in the world can all these different people, good-looking people, humble people, all different statuses of life, and they all get along and love each other? That will blow the world away. So much unlike the Republicans and Democrats, right? You want to get a picture of what the church is not supposed to be, and yet oftentimes that's what the church is. So we have a diversity, we have a unity, well, we have a mutuality. We're not dependent on angels. We're not dependent on supervisions. We're not dependent on some kind of super secret knowledge as these Gnostics were that were infiltrating the church. We're dependent on Christ as the head and the mutuality of one another. Galatians 6:10 says that we're to do good to everybody, especially to those in the household of faith. Especially to those that are part of a church. And then he says that in verse 18, he is the beginning. Look at it. He's the beginning in the sense of source and rank. We've kind of already seen this before earlier on. It means in the beginning, talking about Jesus, he's preeminent. He's chief. He's the source of all that we have. He's the number one person in our life. He is the senior pastor. Nothing's going to happen, good, bad, or indifferent, in this church, in this body, if he's not doing it. That's why our vision here is Christ. Our purpose is to glorify him. Our mission is to bring people to him. It also says there in verse 18 that he's the firstborn of the dead. We saw that in verse 15. Where we saw that he was a firstborn over all creation. This has to do with status. This has to do with privilege. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the first one that was resurrected from the dead. And that we died. When we do a baptism in here, we symbolize how we are dead with Christ and that we are raised again in newness of life. Amen? And we experience that he is the firstborn from the dead. And we're going to experience that as well when we die. If you're saved, absent from the body, present. Present with the Lord. Status and privilege. And then that in everything he might be preeminent. In everything, verse 18, he might be first place. Because He is God. He did become man. He did create the heaven and the earth, visible and invisible. He is the head of the church, so why would he not be preeminent? Why would we go to anything else but the one that has the right of the title deed, as it talked about in Revelation? And then lastly, wow. Lastly, I'm getting good. Usually it's another 15 minutes before I get to lastly. Lastly, Christ in relationship to everything else. We've seen Christ in relation, Jesus in relationship to God. He is the image of God. He is God. He's the God-man. We've seen that Christ in relationship to the universe. He created everything out of nothing. He holds it all together. We've seen Christ in relationship to the invisible. He created all the invisible stuff as well. All the angels, all the principalities, thrones, dominions, authorities. He's preeminent over all of that. And then, if we've missed anything, verse 19 sums it up. Look at that with me. For in Him, Christ, all the fullness of God was well pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God, all of it. And so just in case we might think of something else, there's that lawyer clause, Will. That nuclear clause that sums everything up if we forgot to put anything else in there. We're going to see this. Paul's going to unpack this. I'm not going to spend too much time here because when we get to chapter 2, Paul unpacks that, what that's talking about. And so we're going to see that again. But just in case somebody or anything didn't get covered, the power, the deity, and all the attributes of the sovereignty were not talked about before, it's here in this text, in this verse. All the fullness dwells. I love, and this is incredible, that listen, when you and I become a Christian, when we repent, we are convicted of our sins, we realize God is holy and we're not, and that we need a Savior. I love what John 1:16 says. For from His fullness, from Jesus' fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace. For from His fullness, as we're looking at Christ, all of this stuff of Jesus Christ, Creator, God, God-man, all of that is ours. That fullness is ours. Grace upon grace upon grace. That's a great truth. Let me read this from John Owen, and I'll pray. John Owen's a pretty smart guy. He said this, "The revelation, the unveiling made of Christ and the blessed gospel is far more excellent, more glorious, more filled with rays of divine wisdom and goodness than the whole creation. And the just comprehension of it, if attainable, can contain or apprehend. Without the knowledge hereof, the mind of man, however priding itself in other inventions and discoveries, is wrapped up in darkness and confusion. This, therefore, deserves the severest of our thoughts." These verses through 15 through 19. "The severest of our thoughts, the best of our meditations, our utmost diligence in them. For if our future blessedness shall consist in living where He is and beholding of His glory, what better preparation can there be for it than in a constant, a previous contemplation of that glory in the revelation that is made in the gospel unto this very end, that by a view of it we may be gradually transformed in the same glory." And let's pray. As the musicians come up and with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, why, I hope that you're just maybe praying or just contemplating, meditating on who Jesus is. And if you, by the Spirit, the Spirit will affirm whether these things that Paul is preaching is true about Christ. He's God, He's Creator of heaven and earth, invisible, head of the church. He's preeminent. There should be, I would hope, some kind of a response. the truth of that. As maybe there are some in here that are struggling with all the things you've heard about religion and church and God, and there's all these questions that are out there, and you may be struggling with believing who God said He was. The Bible says that the Spirit of God will reveal these things. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. And so I wonder this morning, has the Spirit through His Word, has He kind of knocked on your door? Is He saying these things are true? And what's your response? If you're not saved, please, we don't pressure. I can't save you. I would just ask that you would take the realities of God's Word and take them to God. And if He, in your soul, if He brings those that, hey, this is true, I believe He's going to show you that you have a need this morning. I believe He's going to reveal to you that I so love you that I gave the Creator of heaven and earth, invisible and invisible, God, this great God became a baby to become man because He so loves you. He wants you to be His. He asks you to call upon Him. It's not something you can do, and it's not something that you can work for. It's a gift. And if you in your heart would bow before Him and hold your hand out, He says, I'll save you. I so want you to be my child. I've done everything. I'm preparing everything, a place. You're my bride. You're my child. Oh. Won't you receive Him this morning? And if you are saved, oh my. We have the mind of Christ. We have, and I know this pastor, I have struggles in my life. I battle with sin just like you, and what's encouraged me these last 3 weeks is, wait a minute. The truth is, I am His child, and I have the power of a Creator God of the universe. He lives in me in the person of the Holy Spirit, and as I feast on His Word, and I choose in His power to obey and to follow, don't you know He'll give you the victory? I so want to quit making excuses for some of my sin in my life. And well, this is just how it is, and this is the way. And that's not the picture that I have as I meditate on the truth of who Jesus is. He's my Savior and my Lord. And so, Father, I pray that You will continue to do a work as we, in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to continue to worship in song. And I pray that we're just not going to sing, but we would sing it as a prayer, maybe as a praise this morning. Surely there's some kind of response this morning, understanding who You are and revealed Yourself to be. And so I preached short this morning to give time to to just bask in your presence. May your presence be magnified, and pray for what theologians call a special presence. This my prayer, God, no one leaves without recognizing that they've spent some time with you this morning. In Jesus' name.